Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It may be that many preachers, maybe even most preachers, are reluctant to preach lessons that concern him so personally as the one I want to present to you just now. It is not because they have not studied the subject, because they probably have spent as much time with it as any other. But his motives can be so easily impugned that he preaches it for his own personal benefit. But it is a Bible subject. It needs to be preached. How else can members of the church understand unless they are taught? The subject is the work of an evangelist. A preacher who preaches on the work of an evangelist is probably more qualified to preach on it than any listener he will ever have. He should be, because it directly concerns his work. Few realize the seriousness of preaching as much as those who have given their lives to it. And it does involve your entire existence. Being a preacher is not like other tasks that men assume. Preachers do not punch time clocks, or go to work, or come home from work. Their work is ever with them, and they are thinking about it all the time. They never really leave it behind them, even for a little while. One cannot fully grasp this factor until he tries to maintain a regular schedule of study and presentation of lessons. Furthermore, there is very little the preacher does that he can dismiss from the fact that he is a preacher. Where he goes, what he says, what he does, what he buys, how he looks, anything that in any way could affect his work as a preacher must be taken into consideration. Now, there are misconceptions about the work of a preacher, and preachers have to share some of the blame for this because of their reluctance to teach on it. But let us begin by considering some things that are not the work of a preacher, even though many seem to think so. It is not his place to rule the church. Attempts by the preacher to rule the church causes trouble. This is the duty of duly appointed, recognized, qualified men called elders or bishops. The preacher has no authority by virtue of the fact that he is a preacher. He, like the rest of the members, works under the oversight of the eldership. Now, it's not this way in denominations. I'm talking about the Lord's church. While his advice and counsel may be sought, and he can express himself as others do, he's a member of the church, just like others are. He's not a ruler of the church. He's not a policeman to make the members of the church do right. And even when there may not be elders, he's just another member along with other members, but one who happens to serve in a very special capacity. The preacher is not a substitute for a working membership. Some seem to have the idea that they secure a preacher and that the work of the congregation is his to do, and they no longer have any work. But friend, his visits do not make other visits unnecessary. His work as a Christian does not replace anybody else's work. He's to do his work, but every member still has his or her work to do. And he's not just a glorified errand boy for the congregation, although he's often pushed into this role. He should not even try to cover all the work by himself. It does concern him that much is left undone that needs to be done, but he cannot and he should not try to do everything. He cannot be the instigator, the promoter, the pusher, the planner, the coordinator of every program and effort of the church. He should cooperate, as well as others, but too often he's expected to take the lead in everything, from youth work, Bible classes, visitation, personal work, training, even caring for the lawn, keeping up with baptismal clothes, answering all correspondence, being a part-time janitor, whatever else nobody else wants to do. Once I was in the church building running a vacuum cleaner, and a visitor walked in and asked what I was doing. I told him I was doing the work of an evangelist, which being interpreted is, whatever you cannot get anybody else to do. Well, that's not as it should be. Part of his problem may include what is called counseling. This is the problem of the preacher. Problems that people encounter are often brought to him for solution. Now, this may be because some consider him as some kind of pastor, like denominationalists do. Not the Bible, but denominationalists. Or because he's studied such things, possibly more than others, he's called upon. And this is a work that he does, but with mixed emotions. He's always glad to be of help to anybody. But so often problems are brought to him that Solomon could probably not solve. And he's supposed to be able to wave a wand and suddenly everything is going to be all right. Well, it doesn't work that way. He cannot accomplish anything, nothing at all, without cooperation. But many want easy solutions to problems they have rebelliously and defiantly created over the years. And so often, even after advice is given and biblical instruction offered, his words go unheeded, and still he's criticized because he did not solve some problem. As valuable as advising with others can be, this is not his primary work. Experience has taught me, dear friend, that unsolicited advice is seldom, if ever, heeded. Often, even solicited advice is cast aside. So many come with problems, but not for solutions, but to find somebody to agree with the decisions they've already made and the conclusions they've already drawn. It is unreasonable to expect a preacher, or even an eldership, to have all the answers to every question every time. We're talking about mere men, not deity. Many expect church leaders to be perfect in every respect. And this is why preachers have to be so careful about everything that they say and do. And while we should try to demonstrate what is preached, realistically, every human being has to say, "Do as I say, not as I do," because nobody is as perfect as Christ. This double standard that many have regarding preachers and their families has driven many good men from the work of preaching because people expect more from them than they have a right to expect. Now, this in no way minimizes the necessity of the preacher to live as consistently with the truth that he preaches as he possibly can. But does not every Christian have that same duty? The preacher must strive to please God, not men, Galatians 1 and verse 10. And this introduces us to the work of a preacher from the positive side. An evangelist is a bringer or bearer of good tidings. He is to preach the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, publicly, privately, as he has opportunity. This is his work. He may stay at a given locality for an indefinite time as what is called a located preacher, or he may go from place to place, but this is what he does, preach the word. There are two kinds of preachers, one said, located and dislocated. Who wants to be a dislocated preacher? Well, one who goes about from place to place may well be so considered. God appreciates the work of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Paul added, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now preaching the gospel is considered by some to be just foolishness, but this is the way God has chosen to make his plan of salvation known to man. Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, if God is pleased with the work of preaching, that is all that really matters. Preachers must not even attempt to please men, but God. Now, this often brings him into conflict with those who would attempt to manipulate him to their satisfaction when his first loyalty is to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And further he said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Well, friend, there it is in a nutshell. This work demands of the preacher great study, investigation, biblical research, and nothing must be allowed to interfere with this number one priority. He is to use every responsible scriptural means he can to plant the seed of truth into the hearts of others. And he must be very careful of his message. Paul said, "We preach Christ." Christ is the center of every sermon and every lesson. If it were not for him, there would be no need for preaching. Even though Christ is offensive to many, preachers must preach him. Truth often offends. It is not because Christ set out to be offensive, but because people love sin more than righteousness. Now, preachers know that many sermons may anger many people, but still he is derelict in his duty if he does not preach the whole counsel of God. What is frustrating is to realize that a lesson, sometimes the very same lesson, will convert some, but make others angry and even drive them away. And this is because of the soil into which he attempts to plant the seed. Even so, he must preach it as it is revealed in the Bible. Fortunate is that man that pleases God and may please some men along the way. But it's hard to find a person like that. It is not unlikely that those of whom nothing but good is said is one who has soothed his hearers rather than teaching them all that they should hear. To please God, he must preach both the positive and the negative side of the gospel. Now, while some smart under the pressure of the truth and grow angry at the preacher for delivering that truth to their ears, still, friend, this is his work. Preachers are often criticized when he is doing his God-given duty by the very ones who ought to be holding up his hands and encouraging him in his faithfulness. Preachers like friends. They respect kind words and encouragement just as much as anybody else. But he does not seek that at the high cost of compromising truth or soft-peddling the gospel to please men rather than God. Is it not true that some sing the praises of a preacher when he proclaims truth they already accept? But what about those times when he preaches the truth that rubs them the wrong way? Many in the church love to hear about faith and repentance, confession and baptism, and well they should, for this is God's plan for saving man. But they will attempt to destroy the work and the reputation of a preacher if he preaches against worldliness, commends the necessity of attendance at worship, or says or does anything that contradicts their prejudices, offends their businesses, and exposes their sins. Friend, nothing more slimy or repulsive or unchristian there is than the attempt to undermine a preacher by picking him to death, belittling his word, raising opposition to him because the truth he preaches runs counter to that person's conduct and thought. Believe me, this is not an unusual response that many preachers have suffered. He is often attacked in the most sneaky, underhanded, crude, and rude, and backbiting fashion. And if he is unwilling to just go along with error or hold back some truth, why, he becomes a target. God will not hold such servants of the devil guiltless who treat gospel preachers and gospel preaching that way. Now, unfortunately, there is a shortage of preachers. There's always been a shortage of preachers. You cannot have too many gospel preachers that will preach the truth. There are far more who profess to be preachers than there are faithful gospel preachers also. But much of the shortage is due to the misunderstanding of the work of preachers. Young men are discouraged from preaching because they see the unfair double standards, the impositions, the abuse heaped upon preachers who will not surrender to the whims of faithless men. Preachers, in some cases, have become second-class citizens in the kingdom, unless they have, of course, some kind of academic degree from some clergy training system. There is not enough respect and support for those who know the book and will preach it faithfully. Many preachers are doing just exactly what God says preachers are to do, but many who are so unfamiliar with biblical teaching regarding preachers that they do not recognize his work as being what God wants. They want him to become everything for everybody. A wise preacher will not even try to do that. It's commonplace for congregations to fire the preacher when there are problems, but they keep their problems. Just as preachers have duties to God and their brethren, the brethren have duties to the preacher. Now this ought not be overlooked. Most preachers will exchange hours with both any members, and will gain them a lot more leisure in doing so. Most will exchange pay with most members also, for preparation required, for effort expended, for insecurity endured, for abuse received. Most preachers persist in preaching because they love the truth, the souls of men, and in spite of obvious disadvantages at times, he appreciates the advantages and the opportunities to serve God and his fellow man. Friend, I'm proud to be a preacher. God had but one son, and he was a preacher. There is no honest labor in which man can engage that is more honorable and necessary than preaching the gospel. And he should put his mind to the task, and brethren should support him in it. Friend, whoever preaches to you, whenever he preaches to you, wherever he preaches to you, you better hope and pray that he is of the sort that will not compromise the truth or bow before the pressures to alter it, water it down, or ignore it. You better pray that he will teach you the whole counsel of God, regardless of the cost to himself. You better hope he has the courage and conviction to stand for the right against whatever odds. Anything less than that could well blind your eyes to the truth you need and lead you into paths that will damn your soul. You better pray that the preacher sticks with Thus Saith the Lord and wavers not from it. You better expect him to withstand the inroads of error from whatever direction or source they come. The preacher lives under the awesome warning of God, such as Ezekiel gave to the watchman in Ezekiel 33. He must be a watchman that will sound the trumpet clearly, distinctly, faithfully, and without compromise. What kind of watchman do you prefer? If you ever reach the point that you no longer want the full truth, then you've become like those Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 4, who want not sound doctrine, but teachers who will tickle their ears. There is so much that can and ought to be said regarding this great work of preaching, both from the preacher's position and that of the hearer. But if these few words will accomplish to some degree respect for the word and those who faithfully proclaim it, then good will have been done. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.